A seemingly long out, drawn out process it was. When you go back and look at all the trouble God went to finally produce a seed in a woman and a man that was perfect, and the man was also perfect spiritually. And when you look at all the different things that God did from the time that he first promised him in Genesis 3:15, when he said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, it's one of the things that lets me know for sure that all the promises of God in Christ are true. Now, the manger seed. This time of year we spend a lot of time talking about Christ being born in a manger in Bethlehem. And he had to be a direct descendant of Abraham, according to the word of God, otherwise the promise wasn't valid. He had to be a direct descendant through Isaac, and he had to be a direct descendant through Jacob, whom he renamed Israel. So the son of Abraham was Isaac, the son of Isaac was Jacob. And he also had to be a direct descendant of Zerubbabel, who was in the direct line of descent from Abraham. And he also had to be known as the son of David, because he was going to sit on his throne and claim the kingship of all of Israel and eventually all of the world. But he had to be born in the most unique way. As you see from this chart, there's a branch that goes off to the left that says Joseph, and it ends at Joseph, because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But from David, who was in the line of Mary, Mary was a direct descendant of David, the Spirit of God did a most remarkable thing. He formed a quickening man, a spirit-filled man, a man who was both man and God. God was his father, and Mary was his earthly physical mother, and he was conceived without sin. And so the birth of Jesus was quite remarkable, and he had an earthly mother, but he had a heavenly father, and he was that seed that God went through all that trouble to fulfill a promise that had to be done a certain way. So a lot of time when you look at these lineages, they don't seem to mean a whole lot, but they mean everything as far as the promise of God is concerned. Because God went to all this trouble to show you that he is capable of doing exactly what he promises, no matter what adversary he has, no matter how hard the devil tries to stop it, no matter how hard men try to stop it. When God says he's going to do something and makes a promise and puts it in his word, it's going to be done. And so all these thousands of years while we've waited for the promised seed, God has in his word shown us how each event passed, how there were continual efforts by both men and the devil and the angels of Satan to thwart his purposes, and yet God brought this promised seed through the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Zerubbabel and David and Mary to produce a quickening spirit man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The first man, Adam, that God made was a living soul. The second was a quickening spirit. Now, the reason I put Zerubbabel on here is because Zerubbabel was told that he would bring forth the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was to be the one that the builders, namely Israel, would reject as the cornerstone. And sure enough, Israel rejected the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who was supposed to be their foundation and their head, but they rejected him. So when he said these words to Zerubbabel, in the next few verses, he told him he was going to be the one through whom the headstone would come, the promised one. So in Zechariah 4:6, that's what he's talking about. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Not by the might of man would the child be formed, not by the power of man's seed and ability to reproduce physically would the seed be produced, but by my spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So when you look at this graph and you see that Jesus is the only man who ever lived that was a quickening spirit. And the quickening spirit that he had, he was the living Word of God. And the Word of God itself is alive. It's just as alive as Jesus. And it quickens and makes alive people when they hear it and receive it. So that's why he said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, not through Joseph, and not through directly through the physical ability of any of these men. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. That's who Jesus was and is. An incorruptible seed because he was born of God and of a woman. But of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There had to be, in order for man to have eternal life, someone who himself was going to be eternal and who could give his life to man. And Jesus lives and abides forever. And the promise of God in his word lives and abides forever. And when you believe the word and you act on it, you live forever. Now, the word of God is a living seed. It has the ability to quicken, to make you alive the instant you believe you receive it. It also has the ability to produce mature fruit in you if you will do it after you have received, been quickened, saved, born again by believing it. It takes time to produce mature fruit, and the time it takes to produce the kind of fruit God wants is your lifetime. Christ is the living seed of God, and he wants you to let him run a lifelong fruit-producing race. He wants to run it in you. Fruit-producing leads you to become his friend. Now, the Lord has always been my friend. There's no question about that. He has always been my friend. So there's no question about him being my friend. But there is a serious question about me being his friend. If you have a friend, it's because you've learned to have confidence in him and trust in him, and you know he won't betray you. And you know that he's someone that you can look up to and you can look at and say, this fellow knows what he's doing. And so God has always been my friend. Always. But there's a thing about being his friend that only comes one way. And you first have to be born again. Born again so that you may serve God. You don't become his friend until you serve him. Now, he's your friend. You're born again. You're his child. But you don't become his friend. Someone he can really trust, someone he can have confidence in, until you pass the test. Now, he knows that whether you can pass the test or not, but you don't know. And the important thing is that you realize that you are the friend of God, and you'll never realize that you're the friend of God until you become the friend of God, and you can't become the friend of God without obeying him. Luke 1:30-33, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God, formed in her womb a child made of perfect flesh and perfect blood. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. He is the only begotten Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There's your lineage again. He had to come out of the line of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, the man Israel, forever. He has to be an eternal king. There's your lineage again through Jacob. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The reason there'll be no end is because he is the eternal king, and the kingdom is wherever he positions himself, so the kingdom has to last forever. Now, when you look at verse 55 in Luke 1:55, he hath helped. Hopen means to help. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So the promise that he spake to Abraham and to his seed forever is a part of the promise through the one seed, the spiritual seed, that we claim. Now we, brethren, Paul is talking to the members of the church at Galatia, in Galatians 4:28. He says, now we, brethren, he calls them brethren because they've been born again. As Isaac was, Isaac was physically born, but we've been spiritually born. And because we've been spiritually born, we are the children of promise, because God promised Abraham that through his seed, singular seed, Jesus Christ, that all the nations would be blessed. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, the son of Abraham, are the children of promise. One of the things that gives me great joy in life is knowing that the Word of God absolutely, positively, unequivocally, without question, is inspired, that God is very real, and He has clearly demonstrated to me through His Word that it would have been impossible for this book to have been compiled with such deadly lineage accuracy unless there was one single spirit superintending the men who wrote it. 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period. It's amazing. It's the most amazing book I've ever seen in my life. As a synoptic analyst, I've never seen anything like it. There is no flaw in it. But as then, he was born after the flesh. Persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Who's he talking about here? Well, God promised Abraham a son, and Abraham didn't have any children. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So Sarah and Abraham made up this plan, primarily Sarah, that since maybe it was Abraham's fault that the child wasn't being, that it was her fault, Sarah, that she was barren and couldn't have children, they decided to help God. So she told Abraham to go into her concubine and have a girl named Hagar, an Egyptian, have sex with her, get her pregnant, and then that could be his son of promise. So Abraham did. But that wasn't God's plan. That son that was born to Hagar was Ishmael. So as soon as Ishmael was born, not too long after that, then finally God fulfilled his promise. He told Abraham he would have a son of his own through Sarah. Finally, after Ishmael was born, then God fulfilled his promise, and here you are with Isaac and an older son named Ishmael, who's not the son of promise. So naturally, Ishmael was jealous of Isaac, and he tormented him constantly. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, and that was Isaac. You say, well, now Isaac was born physically, wasn't he? Yes, he was. But he was born after the promise of the spirit, and Ishmael was not. He said, even so it is now. He said, just back then, people like Ishmael that try to worship in the flesh, that are of the flesh and not of the spirit, they tend to persecute those who have been born from above, who are born after the spirit, who are the true children of God, and those who are born after the flesh that try to worship God in the flesh, like Ishmael did, he said, they naturally persecute the true believers. And that's very true. In John 8, 32 and 33, Jesus told some men who were some of the most religious men in the world. They were of the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. They had the right physical lineage. They had come all the way down. And they had Abraham as their father. And Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They believed they were God's children. They worshipped him. They went to temple. They offered sacrifice. They were very, very religious people. They were the religious leaders of that day. Notice what they said to Jesus. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, physical seed, just like Ishmael. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They said, what are you talking about? We don't need to be made free. We are God's children. We serve and worship God. And we belong to God. And we are God's children. They were very, very religious. You've got about 32 church buildings in and around this town. You're going to have to make up your own mind who's religious and who's true. You're going to have to make up your own mind which ones are phony and which ones are true. Nobody can make it up for you except yourself. I've made my mind up, and I've made it up on the Word of God. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now look what he said in verse 36, John 8, 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When you come to Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, and you put your faith in Him, and you ask Jesus, call on His name to save you, He gives you a new birth. It comes from Him personally. He puts His Spirit in you, and He never leaves you, and He never, never, never forsakes you. And you are set free from the condemnation of God. What does that mean? It means that there is no sin that would cause God to ever put you back under a condemnation that would send you to hell. This town is loaded with church buildings. And most of the people sitting in these church buildings don't believe that. They have no idea what freedom is. And they're so afraid that if they do something wrong, God's going to send them to hell. And they'll say, yes, Jesus is God's son. Well, these fellows kind of believe that too. They were very religious. A lot of people are very religious. But this goes past bloodlines. This has nothing to do with who your mother was, who your father was, who your relatives are, who your friends are, who your brothers and sisters are. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's a personal thing. These were very religious people. But they didn't have any sense of freedom whatsoever. Now notice what he said to them in verse 37. He said, I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know you're direct descendants of Abraham in the flesh. So was Ishmael. But ye seek to kill me because my word have no place in you. They wouldn't believe what he said. They wouldn't believe that he could give them life. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They would not accept it. They could. They would not believe it. And they went straight to hell. Why? Very simple. They didn't have the Spirit. They didn't want Him to be their God, and they would not believe that God had sent Him, and they wanted to be their own God. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. I have a lot of people say to me, you know, I've had it in the 26 years I've been here. Tom, I just can't understand. I've been talking to this fellow about the Lord. And he just can't get it. And I'll talk to him, and I'll talk to him, and it's just like talking to the wall. He doesn't have any idea what I'm saying. I still understand why I can't see it. Well, you don't understand why you see it sometimes. It's crystal clear to you. I mean, it's crystal clear to you because you have been born from above. Because you can see what a sinner you are. Because you can see how much you need Christ. Because you realize the depth of your sinfulness and how someone else had to die for you. How someone else has to keep you. How you cannot live above sin. But you only know that because at some point in your life, you repented toward God, recognized what you were, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't. You say, well, I can't understand why they don't. The reason you can't understand is because you did. And now you can understand a whole lot of things that they're completely incapable of understanding. Look what he said they were like. These were very religious men and women. You couldn't find any people that worshiped God more fervently and out in the open in this town than these men did here. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. My mother was a Methodist. She was saved. There are a lot of people saved in Methodist churches. I recognize that. But Mother was very disappointed when I became a Baptist minister because she said, son, I asked her one time, I said, why do you stay in the Methodist church? She said, oh, Tom, she said, I just love to hear the preachers pray. I've told you this before. She said, I just love to hear them pray. And a lot of people rate ministers on their outer veneer and their outer appearance. How many old people did you visit this week? How many Christmas baskets did you distribute? How much work have you done in the community this time of year to show how much you love people? And they rate people on an outer veneer and what appears to be true religion. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They preach righteousness. They teach you shouldn't be a homosexual. They teach you all this, but then they practice it themselves. Whose end shall be according to their works. The people that are going to be in the deepest and hottest part of hell are going to be ministers in false religion that would not tell people of the freedom that Christ bought and paid for on the cross when he took their sins in his own body on the tree. And they'll teach that Jesus is God's son, and they'll teach that Jesus died on the cross for men's sins, and then they'll teach you how you can please Jesus by your community works and your community efforts. And that's the whole veneer of their religious purpose. And they put down anyone else that simply tells you that all glory and all honor belong to Christ, and there's nothing you can do in the flesh to please God. Well, their end will be according to their works, and these are very religious people. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. That's the final great white throne of judgment. All the lost of all the ages will be there. And most of the people there are going to be religious people. People who were very religious, who believed there was a God, and who sought to worship that God their own way, not realizing how desperately lost and helpless they were, and how the only way that God would accept them is if they came to him through his Son. They did it their way. Verse 15, Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Without the new birth, you cannot serve God. You can ask people in a lot of churches in this town, have you been born again? They don't know what you're talking about. They'll say, no, I've been confirmed. They'll say, I've been baptized. They'll give you a multiplicity of answers. But without the new birth, you cannot serve God. In Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That doesn't mean that you're born in the flesh and you can't please God. It means when you are born in the flesh, you can't please God. And unless you get born again and have his Spirit living in you, you can't worship him, and there's no way you can please him. There are no exceptions. Why? John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, it's a prerequisite, worship him in spirit and truth. There's no other way. That's why he told Nicodemus in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I was born 56 years ago from above, when as a frightened, helpless 12-year-old boy, I threw myself upon the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. I say with Paul, for I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I'm still rotten and corrupt in the flesh. I'm still self-loving, self-centered in the flesh. But at least I recognize what I am. You've got pastors here in this town that have no idea what they are. They actually think that they're doing good for God. And they don't feel guilty at any time. They don't realize how self-centered, self-loving, self-serving they are. And through their good works, they sear over their own consciences. And look down their nose at people that recognize how degenerate they are in the flesh, and they themselves keep working in the flesh constantly to please God. You can't do it. God tells them clearly, but you see, this is the Word of God. And this is what gives a person a new birth when they hear it, when they believe it. This is what changes a person. This is what gives you the attitude, the mind of Christ. And if people don't follow it and don't want it, then they're going to make up their own way to approach God. And they're going to justify it in their own flesh and consciences, and to them, they're going to believe that they're right. But it must be based on the Word of God. It can't be based on anything else. The new birth makes us children of God by grace through faith. We are therein called, in this state of grace, as children of God to become God's friends through obedience to His Word. Once you get saved, once you're in this state of grace, once you have salvation and can never lose it, then you're in a position as God's child to become God's friend. But there's only one way that can happen, through obedience to His Word. You want to know who's going to live inside that city? God's friends. You want to know who's going to live outside that city? People that were saved that didn't want to be God's friends. You want to know who's going to live in hell? Those people who never were born again, who never trusted in Christ, who didn't realize the depth of their helplessness and their sinful condition, and kept trying to justify themselves by some other way other than the way God clearly indicated it had to be, the repentance toward Him and faith toward His Son. Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. There's your lineage again. Abraham, Isaac, Israel, the man Jacob, Zerubbabel, David, Mary. Thou art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. The seed, there's your seed, of Abraham, my friend. He calls Abraham his friend. That's the first time in the Bible he's addressed as his friend. In 2 Chronicles 27, he calls him his friend again. 2 Chronicles 27. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? There's your seed, the man Jacob. And givest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend? Abraham is called the friend of God. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham promised him an inheritance in the land of Canaan, and Aden began his long northward track up between the Tigris and Euphrates river valleys to Haran, as a saved man, as a man who had believed God and had God's righteousness imputed to him, was Abraham God's friend at that time? Abraham was a saved man. And Abraham was as saved as he could ever be. He was a man who was heaven bound. But was he God's friend then? No, God was his friend. But Abraham became the friend of God. And givest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, Genesis 22:10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is when Abraham became God's friend. Finally, God gave him the promised seed. And Abraham had waited for that son for so long, you would not believe the importance that was placed on having a male heir. Abraham had no children, and he had no male heir. And Abraham was desperate. But against hope, Abraham believed God. And finally, God gave him Isaac. Was God Abraham's friend? You bet he was. Was Abraham God's friend? Well, that remains to be seen. He told Abraham to go to a certain mountain and to take the boy with him. And when they got to the mountain, there were some friends, there were some servants that Abraham had taken. And he turned to these servants and he said, "You wait here for us. I'm going up to this mountain, and I will come again." He said, I and the lad will come again to you. Even though God had told him to go there and slay his son and sacrifice him and kill him on an altar, Abraham believed that somehow God was going to resurrect his son from the dead after Abraham offered him as a sacrifice. So here's where Abraham became the friend of God. He went up, got all the stuff together, the wood, got the altar, laid Isaac on it, the only son he had, the only begotten son he had, and he lifted up the knife to slay him. When he lifted up that knife to slay him, he passed the test. God didn't tempt him, but God tested him, and Abraham passed the test. After you get saved, don't think God's not going to test you. Don't think you're not going to be tried. You won't be tempted. You won't be led into sin by God. But you're going to be tried. What kind of a man are you? What kind of a woman are you? Do you want to be tested? Do you want to be tried? Is it worth it? If you think it's worth it, then you ought to make an endeavor to pass it. Because there's no greater position in all eternity than to be called a friend of God. As a matter of fact, when Hebrews wrote about this, the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he referred back to this when Abraham became his friend. Abraham 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received, Abraham, had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, only one he had. You know, God only had one begotten son himself. You think God didn't love that begotten son? I doubt if any son was ever loved as much as Jesus. But Abraham sure loved this boy, because he was the only child he had and the only begotten son, and God had promised him, and it took a long time for God to fulfill that promise for a purpose. Listen, sometimes it takes a long time in your life for God to work out the things he wants you to do in life. And during the course of that time, you develop endurance, you develop patience. Are you the kind of a man, do you want to measure up to what God wants you to be? Do you want to measure up the kind of woman God wants you to be? Nobody can decide that, but you, all the preaching in the world and all of my urging and all my exhortation and all my praying and all the things I try to do to assist you in any way I can from God's word don't make a hill of beans if you don't want to be the kind of man God wants you to be and the kind of woman God wants you to be, because it's the want to in most people that needs to get fixed. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All the promises God had made Abraham down through all eternity were based on that seed. Now look at the faith Abraham had, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does that mean? We'll take a look at that in just a minute. Well, do you believe God's going to resurrect you from the dead? I do. That's what faith is. Do you believe that you're saved, that God's Spirit has indwelt you? And do you believe that one day this body of yours, if you die and it goes to the grave, it's going to be resurrected? I believe God's able to raise me up. I believe he's able to change this old body. Abraham believed he was able to do that to his son, and he went up there accounting that he was going to come back again with that same boy. He didn't know how, but he just trusted God. That's when he became the friend of God. Genesis 22, 11 through 18. We've just covered verse 10 where he has the knife up in the air. Now look at Revelation 22, 11 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's when he became the friend of God. A friend of God is someone who obeys God, who doesn't question God, who doesn't try to work out a better plan, who doesn't try to change God's word around to suit his own personal purposes. He just believes what God says and acts on it and trusts God to take care of those things he doesn't understand. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That ram pictured Christ. And Christ was the Lamb, the Ram of God. And God provided this ram. And God provided Christ. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's what the writer in Hebrews was talking about when he says, also he received him in a figure, because he offered up the ram that God provided in the stead of his son. And Jesus offered himself up in the stead of all of us. He offered himself up for all of us in our stead. He became our sacrificial lamb. He became our offering. He became our reconciliation. He became our Savior. He became our constant intercessor with God. He became everything that was necessary in order for us to have eternal life. He did it in our stead, in our place. That's why you can have full confidence in it. But you don't have to wonder whether it was done right or not. Because if God and Jesus did it, it was done right. And Abraham called the name of that place. Now I want you to notice what Abraham called the name of this place where God provided someone in his stead. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Then he tells you what that means. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. If you're God's friend, eventually it will be seen. A lot of people get saved, and it's never seen. It's never made manifest that they are God's child, that they do honor God, that they do love God, that they are the friend of God, that they do want to obey God. It's never seen. But it was seen in that place, and it left no doubt that Abraham was not only a child of God, but he was a friend of God. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. You know, Sunday I preached about something, and I ask you this. God's not asking you to give up everything you own. He's not asking you to sell everything you've got, put on a sheet, and just trust God to take care of you, and just go from door to door telling everybody about Jesus. God's asking you this question. Is there anything in your life that you love more than me? Do you love your money more than me? Do you love your house more than me? Do you love your car more than me and your possessions? Do you love your wife more than me? Do you love your husband more than me? Do you love your children more than me? God doesn't mind you loving your house. He doesn't mind you loving your car. He doesn't mind you loving your children. He doesn't mind you loving your wife, your husband. As a matter of fact, you should love your husband and wife. But God says, do you love them more than me? God says, you love my son first, and I'll take care of everything else. He said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. Now notice what he says next, verse 18. And in thy seed, a singular seed, Jesus Christ, born of the seed of a woman and by the power of God's Spirit in a manger in Bethlehem. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Every one of you sitting here has been blessed if you know Christ as your Savior. And you've been doubly blessed if you've understood that he wanted you to be baptized and you've obeyed him. And you've been triple blessed if you're trying to serve him in his church and be faithful. You're the one that gets the blessings out of this. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why will they be blessed? And why was Abraham the friend of God? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. That book we call the Bible is his voice. You want to know why we practice close communion? You want to know why we baptize by immersion by the authority of the local church? You want to know why we teach the church is local and visible? You want to know why we believe you can't lose your salvation? Do you know why we teach security of the believer? You know why we teach baptism by immersion by the authority of the church? It's because we obey his voice. And a church that obeys his voice is a church that is a friend of God. And the membership in it individually, if they agree with what the teachings of the Bible state and practice it, they are the friends of God. James 2:22-23. I'm almost finished. James 2:22. Seest. See that word? Seest. He said, Do you see this? See it. Just like Abraham said, it is seen. They saw Abraham's faith on that mountain. James 2:22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, made complete. Do you see how Abraham demonstrated that his faith was genuine? Do you see it? Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. The fulfilling of it was when it was seen. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's when he was called the friend of God, when it was seen. People know you're God's friend when they see your actions publicly, when they see you interested in making sure you are baptized the correct way, in seeing that you observe the Lord's Supper the correct way, in seeing that you conduct yourself in public as someone who has obeying God's voice. That's when you are the friend of God. And Abraham became the friend of God when it was manifested that his original saving faith out in the open could stand the test that God put on it. Now let's take a look back above that in James 2:17-20. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead. There's no such thing as a dead faith. A saving faith is a living faith because it's given you by a quickening spirit, and Christ is alive in you. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. A dead faith doesn't produce works. But faith that's based on a quickening spirit that lives inside you, he's going to perform something in you. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. These religious people in this town, they all believe there's one God. They believe Jesus is his son. Well, the devils believe in one God, and they believe Jesus is his son. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, how are we supposed to demonstrate? How are we supposed to show? How are we tried and tested individually as a church? How can we know that we're the friends of God? How can we be sure of it? Look at what he said in John 15:14-15. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If we observe the Lord's Supper the way he directed, we're his friends. If we baptize according to his instruction, we're friends. And here's the most important thing of all. And it's the one thing that many of our churches are lacking. And by the grace of God, it's my prayer that this church will not be found lacking in this when Jesus comes. Because this is what marks you as a friend of God. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know, they'll see, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's something we can do. I'm not the easiest person in the world to love. And each one of us would have to say there are some things about ourselves that we can look at ourselves and say, well, I know people don't love that about me. But you are capable of it. And that's what's missing in a lot of our missionary Baptist churches. And that's how you become God's friend. He's always been my friend. Always will be. He'll never be anything else. But God wants you to become his friend. And the way you become his friend is by obeying his voice. And his voice is that living word that we call the Bible. Brother John Mills, would you dismiss us?